glorious day, resurrecting his son back to life, so that Jesus could lead captivity captive. All those who were in the paradise section of hell, they got moved up there next to heaven. And one day soon, the trumpet's gonna sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise up. They're going to have their bodies join up with their spirits. One day soon, not only are the dead going to rise, but those who are still alive, we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. All of our bodies changed into perfect, immortal, sinless bodies. And we're going to be heavenward bound. Woo! Man, I'm looking forward to that day. I hope you are as well. If you're not, today is the perfect day to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. As He's promised, whoever will call upon His name shall be saved. Not might be, not put on a list, not considered, but shall be saved. It's that simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. All right. Enough of that. Let's get into the sermon. Let's get a little bit of preaching going on here. Zechariah chapter number 12. Say, where is Zechariah at? Well, it's in the Old Testament, in the Minor Prophets. Still don't help you much. Find the book of Matthew. Turn back a couple pages. You'll find Malachi chapter 1. Turn back another page or two. You'll find the book of Zechariah. Chapter number 12. And we're going to read verse number 10 here today. The Bible says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." There in the middle of the verse, the prophet writes here under inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He says, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." This is still prophetic. This is looking here not at the crucifixion per se, because those that were gathered there that day, they saw after Jesus had given up the ghost, the soldier stuck his spear into the side of Jesus to make sure he was dead. There was no need to. As far as God was concerned, Jesus was dead. As far as mankind goes, they needed to make sure he was dead. And he didn't just swoon like so many claim. He didn't pass out. He's dead. But this is prophetic. It's looking to the day that Jesus Christ will return, the second coming. He ain't going to be coming riding on a donkey then. No. He's going to be on a white charger, white horse. He's not coming meek and lowly as a servant. He's coming conquering as a king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Things are going to be different the next time He comes. And when He comes, they're going to be looking on the one who was pierced. And I want to bring our sermon on that thought of looking on the pierced. Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, once again for loving us. Thank You, Father, for sending Jesus to live that perfect, sinless life. Thank You, Father, that He endured all the suffering, humiliation, shame, pain, anguish, insults,
abuse, torture. Endured such an agonizing death there on the cross of Calvary so that I might go free. Thank you. I don't deserve it. I never will. But thank you. And greater still, thank you for approving of His sacrifice and resurrecting Him from the grave 3 days and three nights later. Thank you, Father, for rolling back the stone to show He ain't here no more, for He is risen, as He said. For the burial cloth that had been about His face, wrapped together in a separate place to show, I ain't done. I'm coming back. Whew, thank you, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for all the wounds that form those scars in His body, the only blemishes there will be in heaven. The scars. Yes, the scars. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for those. I ask you, Father, please forgive me of my sins. Help me, Lord, to walk worthy of you. Help me, Father, please, to present the sermon here the way that you'd have for me to. That people will get the help they need from you through it. That perhaps someone in attendance will see their need to get saved and act upon it before it is everlasting too late. In the precious, precious name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen and amen. About 2,000 years ago now, Jesus hung on that cross. He had a crown of thorns upon His head, those thorns 2 to 3 inches long, razor sharp, forced into the crown of His head. Each hand, and they counted the wrist there as part of the hand, each hand had a nail driven into it. You see, they couldn't do it into what we call the palm of the hand because the sheer weight would just tore right through. It's not physically possible to do it. But there in the wrist, it can be done. So He's held up there on the cross that way. His feet were crossed over. And right there in the ankle portion, the lower ankle, what we call it nowadays, they considered it still part of the feet back then. The nails were driven through there. This would allow Him the ability to be able to push up and take in a breath and to exhale. So the torture would last as long as possible. Because it was a high, holy Sabbath the next day, Passover, the chief priest didn't want anyone left hanging there on the cross overnight because those hanging there on the cross, they could last 3, 4, 5 days on there, hoping and praying that the governor would show mercy and have them taken down. And occasionally they would do that. But God had declared a curse is everyone who hangs on a tree, and the land would be cursed if someone were to be left there overnight hanging on the tree. So the chief priest went to Pilate and asked him, says, please, we've got this law. They must be taken down. They can't be left there overnight. So Pilate ordered the legs broken. The soldiers came and they broke the legs of the first thief. They broke the legs of the second thief. And when they came to Jesus, they found Jesus was already dead. He declared it is finished, bowed His head and gave up the ghost. But got to make sure that the job is done. Is he really dead? So the soldier then took his spear. Now Jesus is not 10, 12 feet up off the ground like we see in so many pictures and movies. The cross itself was only 10 to 12 feet total length, and you've got 3 or 4 feet of that there in the ground for it to be stable. So he's only raised up 2 or 3 feet in the actual air above everyone. So the soldier took his spear and ran it into the side of Jesus all the way to the heart. And out comes blood and water. All that blood shed for us, the water coming out after, simply to show he had no more blood to give. And no blood means you're definitely dead. He didn't swoon, he didn't black out, didn't pass out. Didn't fake it till he makes it. He was dead. That piercing in his side guaranteed it. But like I said, 3 days, 3 nights later, Jesus got back up out of the grave. The next morning, the stone was rolled away to allow people to come in and see that Jesus was indeed gone. The tomb was empty, gone, to sit at the Father's side. But not for all of eternity. No. Stay with me, church. Stay with me. Only until the end of the age of grace. When that time comes, Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to rule and reign. Those who oppose him will die. Judged for their sins. And let's face it, he is a thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy. Whereas James 2:10 says that if we break one of the Ten Commandments, we're guilty of breaking them all. We are all sinners and deserve hell. So his judgment is just. For those who don't stand against him, especially the Hebrew people, they are going to look on this one. This one who is pierced. They're going to see the nail prints in his hands, his feet. They're going to see his brow, how it has been torn up by the thorns, all the scars that have been left there. Most of all, they're going to get to see that side of his. How it was pierced. It's definitely going to be different then. It's going to be different when they look on the one who's pierced because of the favor that's already been extended to them. Bible says here, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. The word grace meaning kindness and well-favored. The word supplications meaning earnest prayer. The Bible tells us the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Our prayers, church, for our lost loved ones, our lost friends, our lost relatives, our lost in-laws, our lost enemies. We may not be seeing the results now that we want to see. We want to see him get saved, but we may not see it now. But those supplications that are being brought forth, the grace that we're extending because we are praying for them to get saved, it very well might be being stored up for that day when they look upon him who was pierced. And they've made it there because we were praying for them. We may not see the results now, but one day we might. On the other side of the Great Tribulation period. Now, if you're saved, you're not going through the Great Tribulation period. They will have to have gone through. But those might be what gets them through it. And let's not forget how Jesus is praying for us. To do our part for them. They're going to get to look on Him who's pierced because of the favor that has been extended. But this is stuff that's been done before He comes a second time. Groundwork must be established, church. If you're to build. Jesus is the sure foundation, but you still have to build upon the foundation. Some parts just may not make any sense here and now. But by and by, they will one day. They're going to look on the pierced because their fathers crucified Him. The Bible says, and they shall look upon Me, whom they have pierced. 2,000 years later, let's be honest here, those people who cried out over there in Matthew chapter 27, verse 24 and 25, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Those people in verse 25 who declared this, they're dead. Their direct children are dead, but their ancestors, but their descendants, I should say, they are still alive to this day here, and they understand that their forefathers are the ones who crucified Him. But let me also add real quickly here that each one of our sins crucified Him as well. These understand that their fathers were so wicked that even there in Acts chapter 5, verse number 28, when the chief priests were judging the apostles, they said, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They fully understand that just a couple of years later, they were already trying to forget. They were already trying to put out of their mind. They were already trying to declare themselves innocent of the blood of Jesus Christ. That they were not responsible for Him being pierced, for Him dying. But they'll understand then that we can deny Jesus all we want. We can deny what we've done to Jesus all we want, whether directly or indirectly. But it won't matter. They'll understand Jesus is still the pierced one. And this is going to cause something. They will look on the pierced because they flow with tears. Back there in Zechariah 12:10, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, and shall be in as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. The word mourn there means to wail, to cry out loud. Seeing Jesus like this. Seeing those scars in the various places I told you about. Knowing the part their ancestors played. Knowing the part that they, to their very moment in their own time, have played in Jesus being this way. They're going to be mourning their sins. Mourning the terrible sight before them. Jesus, who should be appearing perfect,
because he is God. It's going to look like a side of beef. His back tore up. I didn't mention that one earlier, but yeah, they tore up his back. I don't picture him having a beard because the Bible tells us there in Isaiah 53 that they plucked it out. I kind of picture where the beard is looking a little red, like, you know, hey, you know, the skin's a little raw here from how that happened. But I'm thankful for the scars. For these who are going to look upon the one who was pierced, it's going to produce a remorse in their lives that has never taken place before. The absolute horror of it. The best the writer could compare it to, the level of mourning, is for the firstborn child that has passed away and how that tears up the family because they lost their first child. There's just something special about the firstborn because they're first. And that's the closest the writer could come to it. And these people who are going to have lived through the great tribulation period will have lived through the slaughter of all the kings who've come up against Jesus. Now they're going to look on him who is pierced. And none of this compares to what they see on Jesus because of sin. Because of what he dealt with there on the cross of Calvary. All that he endured, the shame, the humiliation. I realize our crucifixions that you'll see in places, that our movies and TV shows, the pictures, that they show them with a loincloth on. A little bit of blood trickling down from various parts of his body. But hanging there on that cross, he was naked as the day he was born. A bloody mess. His back completely torn up to the bone. And don't forget, his back is all the way against that upright portion of the cross. So every time he picks himself up so he can take in a breath, or he picks himself up so that he can exhale or speak, he's having to rub that raw back up and down on that upright. Every time he pulls up, the pain just shoots through his extremities. Oh, friends. We can't imagine. One day, people are going to see it. And when they look upon him, the tears are going to flow uncontrollably. There's bitterness connected with this. Physically affecting them, knowing what has happened. Anguish at the realization of the dreadful mistake that their forefathers made by crucifying him, by demanding he be crucified, by setting him up, by lying there in the courts, by forcing Pilate's hand. You're no friend of Caesar's if you don't do this. All that they've done to the apostles and the disciples and the preachers, the missionaries, anyone who's ever spoken a word on behalf of Jesus, what they've done to them. Cause such bitterness in their souls. Does it tear us up knowing the part our sins have played? Making him so pierced? Does it affect us in any way, shape, or form? Or are we like, hey, Jesus, thanks for doing me a solid. Can't wait to be in heaven.
But does it get to us? What he's done for us? Friends, I've got just one question for you. Two-parter, I suppose. Number one, first part would be, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? And if not, will you accept Him as your Savior? Because one day, you will look upon Him who has been pierced. You will either look upon Him as one of those who's going to be living for eternity with Him, or you will look upon Him at the great white throne of judgment, where you will take your last look before you are cast into everlasting damnation. The choice is yours to make here and now. Our most gracious Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for all that Jesus endured. It is so beyond what I can possibly comprehend. And I'm so thankful that when it comes down to it, I don't have to comprehend it. Because Jesus already endured. Endured everything that I should have. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I pray, Father, that people will see their need to get saved before it is too late. In the name of Jesus, we do ask you. Amen and amen.